You can go ahead and be seated. You know, just sharing in the light of that song, Calvary, it covers it all, washes our past, our sins away. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. You know, one of the things in a very small and tightly knit community like Taft, it's not likely that there aren't others who know all about us that are one day we're going to find sitting beside us in the house of God. That maybe there was divisions, maybe there were separations for whatever reason. And one of the things that kind of came into my heart when we established this church was I wanted this place to be a city of refuge. And if you don't understand the reference from the Old Testament, there were cities set up and provided for in the law where had you committed a crime or maybe even murdered someone unintentionally, your past could not follow you into that city of refuge. In other words, the family that wanted retribution, wanted to hunt you down, wanted to take an eye for an eye, that justice could not follow you into the city of refuge. It was a place of grace. And I wanted this church to be a city of refuge for people whose past maybe followed them all around town, all throughout the community, with their relations, relatives and friends, workplace, whatever. And they felt there was no welcome for them, but that when they crossed the doors of this place, they would not be regarded to according to who they were or what they had done or what their behavior was in days gone by, because all of us have dark marks in our past, days, moments, decisions we're ashamed of, which we could wipe away with an eraser, and yet the blood of Jesus is the great eraser. Calvary really does cover it all. And in the light of that, the Bible says we know no one anymore after the flesh. In other words, we don't judge them by who they were or what they did in and of themselves. Now we see them through different optics, different filters. We see them through the light of who they are now in Christ. We see them through the blood of Jesus, where even the Apostle Paul could say, I have defrauded no man, I have wronged no man, though at one time he was a terrorist and Christian killer. Now he could in Christ say that he's innocent, that he's pure, he was an apostle, did great things for God, even though he himself acknowledged, I was at one time the chief of sinners. And how many know there's other people out there who feel that they've gained that title since, and they would love to be able to walk into a place and not be judged on the basis of what happened to them before Calvary. Or maybe even they've sinned since Calvary, and thank God the blood still flows for them. Can you say amen? Aren't you glad it washes your sins away continuously, even this side of redemption, this side of regeneration? So that's what we want this church to be, a home, a refuge. Amen. For those that feel they've been disenfranchised, like we said, we want to be the church of the formerly disenfranchised. And one of the scriptures that I've just fallen in love with is that Psalm 68:6, which says he gives the lonely a home, or he sets the solitary in families, depending on the translation you use. So we want to be that place where people feel free to come and find a fresh identity, get a new start for life. Can you say amen? And sometimes that's hard for people because they still see themselves in the light of who they were, and oftentimes we judge how others are perceiving us by how we perceive ourselves. And so sometimes we might have to help them realize that Calvary really does cover it all. There's a fresh start in Christ, that we can begin anew. Amen. Thank God that we're new creations. Amen. Old things are passed away, even if it was just yesterday. Old things are passed away once they're put under the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? Isn't that good news? Well, I'm just warming up. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start a new series today. It may go for a couple of weeks or more, but I'm going to call it Roadblocks to Receiving. And it might be different than what the title might imply, but I've found this to be true in life, that all of us have sticking points in life. Things that we either believe or hold to, or lessons for whatever reason we've refused to learn, that have kept us from going forward in God and getting to the place God wants us to get to, or receiving everything from Him that He has for us. And so what I want to do today is begin to identify some of these restrictions in our hearts, some of these roadblocks to receiving, if you will, because part of what as a pastor I feel is incumbent upon me to do is to help you grow and mature. It's not just about hearing all the benefits and blessings of God so we can live in the light of the blessing and benefit, but what kind of benefit are we to someone else? You know, Abraham never said, Lord, bless me. God said, I will, in blessing you, I will make you a blessing. I remember Brother Hagin said, for years, I've never prayed, Lord, bless me. He said, I always pray, Lord, make me a blessing, because it's better to give than to receive. And if you are a blessing, you will in turn be blessed. And God will bless you to be a blessing if it's your heart to be that. Can you say amen? So God wants us all to develop. God wants us to mature. The higher standard of living you're looking for in Christ is in growth and maturity. And you will never get out of your Christian experience on the lower levels of life that you will get as you continue to grow and mature in your walk with Him. Can you say amen? The further you go in this, the better it should get. And if that's not been your experience, then I guarantee you probably got stuck on some roadblock. You probably have some restriction in your heart that you may not even be aware that is there. And God would like to clear that out of the way, because I guarantee you this, that tree you're staring at, once removed, you'll notice there's other trees still to be removed. Amen. But sometimes we get stuck in one place and it impedes us from really maturing and growing and becoming the people that God wants us to be and enjoying the blessings that He wants us to enjoy. So I'm going to read this passage in 2 Corinthians 6. And I think it's such an important passage. I'm going to read it to you out of three different translations, because they all say it a little bit differently and get across the point a little bit uniquely. So 2 Corinthians 6, 11 through 13. Paul appealing to these spiritual children of his. He said, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open." Now listen to in the Amplified. He said, "Our mouth is open to you, Corinthians. We are hiding nothing, keeping nothing back. Our heart is expanded wide for you. There is no lack of room for you in our hearts, but you lack room in your own affections for us. By way of return, do this for me. I speak to children. Open wide your hearts also to us." And then the New Living Translation puts it very simply, "Oh dear Corinthian friends, we have spoken honestly with you and our hearts are open to you. There is no lack of love on our part, but you have withheld your love from us. I am asking you to respond as if you were my own children. Open your hearts to us." Now Paul is speaking to his own spiritual children, and he's talking about his disposition of his heart toward them. And what's happened, if you don't know, the second epistle to the Corinthians is really in many ways a long defense by the Apostle Paul of his apostleship. And it's a very personal epistle. Some say it's the least doctrinal, the most personal of Paul's epistles. And what's happened is Paul's had a long, 10-year-long relationship with the Corinthians. He actually stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, second longest place he ever stayed. He stayed in Ephesus 3 years, but Paul was a pioneer. He'd go and start a fire and go somewhere else and start a fire and leave others to tend it and build it. And here he is talking to the Corinthians. And what's happened is that false apostles who've wanted to capitalize on the crowd Paul started have come in and tried to subvert the devotion of the Corinthians away from Paul and even call into question the legitimacy of his apostleship. So Paul is once again having to defend his apostleship, though he should not at all have to be doing this. And he has to kind of reaffirm and reestablish his commitment to them. So he's telling them, "Listen, I've held nothing back from you. I came in the fullness of the blessing of God to impart you everything that God had for you. And if you have in any way failed to receive something, it's not because of a restriction in my heart toward you, but rather it's because there is a roadblock to receiving in you. There's a restriction in your own heart." Which points out something very powerful that all of us have to realize, and that is that there are times in our lives where we're simply not in a position to receive what God has to give us. And it's not that God is holding out on us, but rather it's that there's a roadblock to receiving, some kind of restriction in our heart that we may be more or less aware of. In fact, there's a lot of times I can tell you that God won't even broach certain subjects with you because He already knows that you're not in a position to receive what He would have to say. Now, I've shared before with you the story of how I was sitting in church one time, and my pastor up in Lincoln, California years ago was kind of speaking a word that was ministering some correction to me. And rather than receiving it like the good little Christian boy I should have been, I started to kind of wax a little bit, defensive, because the word happened to be finding its mark in me. And before I get too hard on myself, let me just remind you of something that the Bible says about the Word of God in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. listen to what the Word says. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. What for? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how do you know we're not going to be thoroughly equipped if we're not receiving the Word? So it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's profitable for four things. Number one, for teaching, for doctrine. We love to learn new things. We love to be taught the Word of God. But then the next thing is reproof. That's God getting on you. Amen. You're not doing something right, and God's pointing it out. How many of you know that can be hard to take? And then correction. Not only are you wrong, but this is what you should have been doing. And then instruction in righteousness, which sounds pretty neutral, but the word instruction can also be translated chastening. So he's still getting on you. So three out of these four can be pretty hard to take. And how many of you know we're not always the easiest to correct? Especially when we think we already know something. And we can kind of tend to wax a little bit defensive and get on our guard and not necessarily receive everything that God is wanting to say to us. And that's what was happening to me on that Wednesday night, I believe it was, as the pastor was preaching. His message, which was just simply God's word to my heart, was finding its mark. And that's what the word is supposed to do. In fact, go with me to Hebrews 4. And look at 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews says about the purpose of the Word. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow." And notice this, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." So the Word of God will expose you. It will, and you know, how many know God doesn't need His Word to show you to Him? He already knows what's going on in the inside of you. He uses His Word to expose the motives of your heart and the insides of you to you. Why? To give you an opportunity to change. Why? Because growth is change, and if you don't change, you don't grow. Say this with me. Unwillingness to change is unwillingness to grow. Maybe we ought to say it one more time. Unwillingness to change is unwillingness to grow. So if you think about it, every time you come and hear the Word of God, you're probably going to have an opportunity to make an adjustment, to make a change, to analyze and let the Word of God expose things to you about you that maybe are not what they should be. How many of you know we're all in process? Amen. But what do we do when we don't want to change or even hear it? Well, we tend to get defensive, don't we? We put up our guard. And that's what I was doing that day. And later, when I was reading another passage in the book of Hebrews, the Spirit of God exposed to me what I did on that day when my dear sweet pastor was just trying to deliver his little message. Now, go with me to Hebrews 12, and I want you to see the same passage God showed me, and maybe, just maybe, He might say something similar to you about something I say one day. Amen. Who knows? You never know. It could happen. Hebrews 12. Starting with verse 5. Not you people, because you're wonderful, but me, I still need work. I just will confess that right here and now. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens." So when God's getting on you, He's just being a good parent. He's just doing what every parent ought to do. Amen. "And scourges every son whom He receives." God believes in spankings. Can you say amen? It might not be politically correct, but God will spank you with His Word in church. Can you say amen? Right in church. Amen. And then He goes on to say, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a son does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." How do you know you're not as likely to spank someone else's kid as you are your own? Because you have authority where, well, some people might be, but you have responsibility where your child is concerned. And if you're not spanking them, you know, if I walk through and see a kid that's unruly in Walmart, which I do every time I go to Walmart, I don't spank that kid because he's not my son. But if it's my child, I want that child. I want to be able to take my kids anywhere I go. Which means I got to stay on top of them and enforce discipline and establish a standard and enforce that standard. And that's what God does for us. He wants us to walk in the light of the truth we know. And if we don't, He'll talk to us about it. God will give you a talking to in church. God will give you a talking to in your devotional time. Sometimes just fellowshipping with someone else while they're sharing a story of how God dealt with them, God's talking to you. Because He's a parent, He loves you, and He scourges and disciplines and corrects and rebukes every child whom He receives. He goes on to say in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Can I get a witness? But painful. Can it hurt to sit in church? It can hurt so good. But if you understand why the correction is coming, it's a time for celebration. It's an occasion for rejoicing. Because we have an opportunity to remove a roadblock to receiving from God. Can you say amen? But painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now what God pointed out to me was that little passage in verse 5 where He said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And He said to me, that's what you did that day. You despised, not the chastening of Pastor Fred, you despised, He said, the chastening of the Lord. Now here's the question. Was that restriction that kept me from embracing that correction, was that restriction a restriction in Pastor Fred toward me? No. Was it a restriction or a limitation of God's heart toward me? No. Was the restriction inside of me? Yeah. The barrier, the restriction, the blockage for growth, for progress, for development, to improve and better my situation was in me. Can you say amen? And that's where so many people are in different levels and in different ways in the body of Christ. Amen. You know, there's a lot of times as a pastor, I'll sit down with people and they'll be sharing something with me And a lot of times I'll hear them assert something that I know is not correct. They're telling me a story about their life, or they're telling me something that, you know, just an opinion they have, or a frustration in their life. And a lot of times I can hear from what they're saying what the problem is. I can identify right away that they're wrong about something, either doctrinally, or just their perspective on something, or their background, their context, may have shaped their thinking in a way where they're not coming out with a proper conclusion. But you know, a lot of times I don't say anything. I just smile, nod my head, and listen. You say, why? Because I know they're not yet in a position to hear. Doesn't mean they're bad people. It's just that not always are we in a position, as we said earlier, to receive everything that God has for us. You say, well, couldn't the Word help them? Well, it could, but there's a condition. There's some criteria for getting something from the Word of God. Listen to it in James 1:21. The Bible said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So we have to receive with a teachable spirit. So what I've done is I've kind of identified four restrictions that people may have in their hearts that keep them from receiving the implanted Word, or just keep them receiving from God in general. Now let me just say this too. If it's the implanted Word, that means it's not yet native to your way of thinking. So we're either introducing something new, which again implies change, or we're reintroducing something that we've not yet really renewed our mind to. How many of you know a lot of us know things we're still not walking in the light of? And there can become a delusion. The Bible warns us about this in the verses to come after that, where He says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. A lot of times we think because we know a thing, we're established in a thing. We've heard it. In fact, sometimes you can hear the pastor announce a subject matter, and if somebody's heard the same message many, many times before, or the subject taught a lot of times before, they'll kind of shut their ears off, never really taking into consideration the fact that they're not really walking in the light of the very thing that God's trying to talk to them again about. So just because we've heard it doesn't mean it's working in our world. Doesn't mean it's something that we flip the switch on in our life and have operating. Can you say amen? So let's talk, first of all, I'll just kind of mention what these four things are, and then we'll deal with them one by one. Number one, one restriction could be a person could be simply unteachable. And we dealt with that a little bit in the situation in my own life when I was listening to my pastor preach, and we'll deal with that more thoroughly in a moment. Number two, it could be that they simply have no appetite to hear. How many know that's a real problem in the church today? People just simply aren't hungry for spiritual things. How many of you have tried to get your friends interested in something that was turning your life around, and yet you couldn't even get them to listen to the tape? I mean, that's a reality in our world. Number three, a person may not be mature enough in their understanding yet to be able to hear what they need to hear. Amen. And we're going to touch on that in some degree later. And then lastly, they may also be hearing from a particular context or direction where the answer they need simply has no room to land. Now, what do I mean by that? Best example I could give you would be Peter when he had to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. How many know Peter was a Jewish boy, and to him, the church was a Jewish church. That was the context in which he was raised. That was his national identity. That was his spiritual identity. The church is Jewish. And Jesus had already kind of told the boys, you know, I got sheep that are not of this fold, you know. And then he even warned, he said, some things I can't even talk to you guys about yet. When the Holy Ghost comes, he'll talk to you about it. And this was one of those occasions because Peter was visited by a sheet let down from heaven three times on the roof. You remember that? He went up there to pray and he had this vision and the sheet was let down and all these unclean things were on it. And three times God had to tell him, what I have cleansed do not call unclean or common. And God had to warm Peter up to this repetitively that, hey, I've got some other people outside the context of what you think I can save. I'm going to deal with some people and bring them into the church. And had God just said, go to Cornelius' house and preach, he had said, I rebuke you, devil. Because his context, his prejudices, his limitations of being able to embrace people from another ethnicity would have prohibited him from that ever being able to land in his world where it would have been workable in his thinking. And how many know a lot of us have some limitations along those lines, and we'll deal with that more thoroughly probably in some of the weeks to come. Again, not everyone is in a position to receive what God has for them. You know, it's interesting, before we get to some of these, you know, in the parable of the sower, we're not going to look at it right now, but in Mark chapter 4, we're all, I think, familiar with the parable of the sower. It's Mark 4, 1 through 20. We won't turn there for time's sake. But Jesus identified four different conditions of the human heart that he typifies by talking about four different kinds of soil. Remember, he talked about the wayside ground, or what we would call the path. Some seed fell by the wayside, or in the path, the Bible says. And that was ground that was hard and unyielding, compacted ground. People are walking on, no receptivity. And how many know there are people that are like that? There might even be some areas in our lives where we're like that because of maybe something we've gone through, something we've dealt with. Maybe we're talking about relationships and forgiveness, and you've been really hurt. And so there's a hardness there that God has to move on and tenderize. A restriction in you that he has to deal with. Then there's the stony ground. You remember the stony ground received the word immediately. It sprang up, but it had no depth of earth. So there are those that are eager to hear, but slow to stick. They get excited about it. They're quick to hear. They get all excited. But then, like the Bible says, when persecution or affliction comes, or when the pressure comes on a little too hard, they wilt. Can you say amen? And then there's the thorny ground, and that's those who hear the word of God, but it's choked out by other concerns. They're just too busy. And they just have too many other things going on, and the Word of God kind of gets, you know, just displaced by other priorities that are more important to them in their life. And then fourthly, he talks about the good ground. That's the ground that yields 30, 60, 100-fold. So even in this parable, only about a quarter of the ground gets anything from the Word at all. So here's the thing that I think when I read something like that, maybe rather than just layering on more teaching on teaching on teaching, maybe sometimes we need to stop and ask ourselves, what kind of soil am I? And maybe it would be a mistake to just assume that we're good soil. Really, the real acid test, would it not be, would be to determine how much of kingdom principle that's been reflected in the word we've heard is really at work in my life. How much has my life changed, and how much of the kingdom am I reflecting from the word that I've been taught? That might be a better acid test to ask ourselves what kind of soil is in our heart. So we're going to deal with these four restrictions, or these four roadblocks that keep us from receiving from God. Number one, how many know people can be unteachable, or in other words, stubborn? Can you say amen? Has anybody ever in here besides me been stubborn? I have been stubborn about some things before. And how many know that's the same thing as saying we're unteachable? Go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. We'll just probably cover a couple of these this morning. We'll come back and hit the other two next week. Hopefully, we'll see. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. I think we've all probably read this verse and lived this verse at one time or another. It says, "Do not give that which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." How many of you know exactly what this verse is saying? Now, maybe you don't know, but let me just say this. First of all, God is not calling people pigs and dogs. He's making an analogy. How many of you know you can take an old dirty dish rag and grab it and, you know, shake it in front of your dog? He'll grab that. He'll tear that. He'll play with you with that. Or you could take your $100 cardigan sweater, do the same thing. He's oblivious to the value of what you're handing him. He's going to rip it up. Just the same. I remember we had a Great Dane one time. Be a wonderful dog. Loved the dog. But this dog would chew on anything. He did not care. She did not care what the value. It could be a beautiful cedar chest, or it could be the bone you threw the dog. It has no sense of value to you at all. And how many of you have ever taken some precious things that meant so much to you, God was working them in your life, and you thought you would share them with a dear friend or loved one or family member that you just knew would value in the same way you did, and you came out of that hog pen with your shirt barely hanging on, limping away, thinking, what happened? And you thought they would value it in the same way that you did, but obviously they did not. Can you say amen? I've had to learn this the hard way. You probably have too. How many of you know there's some people you really have no business saying anything to yet? There's some people to whom you cannot yet speak. So what do? Well, really the only thing you can do is pray for them. And you know, sometime back, we won't go into the passage today, but Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, we talked about praying for people that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, God can shine the light on things you can't. You can't give anyone a revelation. You can't really show anyone anything, but God can. He can speak to them about things that you really don't have the ability to speak to them about. Can you say amen? And you know, let me just say this. This is something I've had to learn both as a believer and particularly as a pastor. Because as a pastor, particularly with my particular makeup, we always want everybody on board with us. And how many of you know that's not just true with me as a leader, that's true with us as individuals. We want all the people we love to be on board with us and enjoying the same blessings we are. Amen. The problem is everybody has a different idea about what we should be doing, or in a church, maybe in my context, how we should be doing church. And a lot of times in our lives, we feel the pressure to accommodate these people because we don't want to lose those relationships. Or in my case, maybe I don't want to lose certain people in my church. So you can begin to feel the pressure to accommodate, maybe even compromise some things, amen, to try to please people that are maybe not teachable about the things that you're trying to communicate or share, or feel, hey, this is a blessing, this is a great direction, this is something God's done in my life, this is something that I believe He could do in your life. But they don't want to share with you or relate to you on that level. So the temptation to maybe walk away from that a little bit to have the fellowship with them you had before. How many of you have ever felt some of these pressures? Or as a pastor, like I said, maybe I have a very strong conviction about the direction the church needs to go, but maybe there's people who don't like that. They know from the last church they went to what we ought to do. You know what I'm saying? I'm just trying to be real here. And so, you know, you might feel the pressure to accommodate because you don't want to lose those people. Amen. And so, this is what I found, is that every time someone was unhappy, I would take it so personally and begin to second guess myself. How many of you have ever done anything like that? And you know, it's not to say that we're always right about everything, but this is what I found. I eventually learned that I was trying to fix an issue in me or in my leadership that really wasn't an issue in me at all. It was really an issue in them. And that even when I did try to accommodate them, I found out that eventually they left me over something else anyway. Exactly. Amen. And so I just had to begin to realize that not everybody is going to be a part of my life's journey. Not everybody is going to be a part of your life's journey and celebrate everything that's going on in your life. And let me just say this, you know, you owe no explanation to anyone that is not a part of what God is doing in your life. Amen. It doesn't mean you don't love them. You do continue to love them. But you don't have to explain what God's doing in your life because they're probably not going to receive it or understand it anyway. I know when it comes to church, I was listening to Pastor Paul Scanlon, and he went through a huge transformation and change in his church. And they totally changed the direction of their church at the leading of the Spirit of God. But before they became the church that they ultimately became, they lost many, many people. They were a church of about 600 people, and they lost about half of that. And he said, not only that, but we were building a 2,000-seat auditorium across from the auditorium we already had. And he said, you know, when we finally walked into that 2,000-seat auditorium with 300 people, he said, it doesn't matter how far you spread those chairs apart. He said, you can only spread them so far apart until you feel like you're in a different room. And he said, you know, but I knew that the change we were making was right. And he said, one day, in the midst of all this, and the finances are going, you have to convince the bank, stay with us, don't drop the loan, all this kind of stuff, you know. He said, one day I'm standing at a bus stop, and he said, the bus pulls up, and some people got on, and some people got off, and God spoke to me, and he said, your life and church is just like that bus. He said, some people are going to get on the bus with you, and some people are going to get off the bus with you, but what the bus driver does not do is break down and have a meltdown, because not everyone stayed on the bus with him. His job is simply to take the bus to its desired destination. And likewise, friend, in your life and mine, not everybody's going to stay on the bus with us. And we cannot spend all of our time. I think this is the problem, is we spend so much time trying to convince people who are never going to stay on the bus with us anyway. And what we have to realize is that we just have to move forward in life and do what God is dealing with us about, stay true to the vision and truth He's revealed to us, and continue to love those people. And hopefully by the light and example of our lives, it'll begin to be a witness to them, or God can speak to them through some other agency. But the fact of the matter is, a lot of times we make a lot of drama about things we have no power to change, because you cannot make someone else teachable. All you can do is control your own life. We want everybody to be excited about what God is doing. We so want everyone to be on board, but not everybody's going to. Not everybody's going to care, and not everybody is going to hear. Can you say amen? And at the same time, let me just say this. We also have to stay teachable. Regardless of what God might be saying to us and showing us, we also have to stay teachable, because we're all in process, and the time's going to come in our own lives where we too will have the opportunity to either listen and learn, or become defensive, amen, because we think we already know what someone's trying to tell us, or because of who it is who's trying to share with us. Now, I've shared this many times before, but I'll say it again, that what we think we know is a greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. What we think we know is a greater impediment to our growth and development than what we don't know. Because when we know we don't know something, we're wide open to learn. But when we think we already know, we shut ourselves off to further light. So we all have to stay teachable and open to the Spirit of God. One of the things I've had to learn as a minister and as a communicator is that another person's unteachableness is not my problem. It just simply cannot be. As a believer, you have to realize that the refusal of someone else to listen to the wisdom that you feel God is having you share with them is not your problem. If your family doesn't understand the direction your life is taking in following the light of truth that you're walking in, it isn't your problem. As we said, the important thing is to keep loving them and continue to walk in the light of truth that God has given you. You know, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost and started speaking with other tongues, I was in a Southern Baptist context at that time. God gave me wisdom. I didn't go public with it to everybody. I kept a lot of that to myself, not because I was ashamed, but because, again, I knew where it would not be received. And so sometimes you're just better off sharing little bits or little increments at a time than trying to give someone the whole load. Have you ever tried to give beefsteak to a baby? You know, some things just simply can't be received in their solid form. And sometimes people have the erroneous idea that, well, if it's the truth, I just got to say it. No, the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love, and sometimes love is prohibitive to sharing certain things because you just know that it's not going to help anything. Amen. You remember Jesus gave an analogy one time about new wine and old wineskins. And he said, you don't put new wine into old wineskins, because if you do, the wineskins will burst and both the wineskins and the wine will be lost. And the analogy goes back to the days where wineskins were made out of animal hide or leather. And when that leather was first used, it was very soft and pliable. And as you pour the wine in, that wine fermentation would cause that leather to expand. And you know, wherever there was a weakness in leather, you'd get a bubble here, or, you know, it'd shape uniquely. No two wineskins would be alike. But then over time, as you're using the wine, and the wineskin, you know, like any leather will, begins to stiffen, he comes to the place where there's no longer wine in there, but you've got a hard and relatively brittle wineskin. Now, they can actually be reused. You can actually bathe them in water for a season, then rub certain oils into them and restore their pliability, and they can receive new wine again and actually expand. And sometimes there will be another expression or bubble or shape added to them. But what happened with me when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I was in a context where they were already very rigid and shaped in the way that now they didn't have what I would call much of a new wine expression. The bottle to me seemed pretty empty. And the temptation is, well, I'll give them what I've got. But what you've got is going to fundamentally reshape everything. And if they're rigid and set in a direction that they're not pliable and ready to receive that, then all that's going to happen is it's going to split that church. Amen. And what you have will be lost. Your good will be evil spoken of. And then the church that had at least what it did have will cease to be. So everything's lost. So Jesus said what you do is put new wine in new wineskins. Sometimes what you got won't fit where you are. And you got to find some other place to put it with other people who are likewise pliable and hungry and ready to go whichever direction that God is shaping them and their life. And sometimes that will take you away from people you were formerly very much in love with and had relationship with and did the things of God with, but they're not hungry for a new expression, or maybe they're not seeing what you're seeing. And there might be some restrictions in them because of the context in which they grew up, their denominational preferences and blindnesses, or whatever it might be. And sometimes we don't know what it is. And sometimes we can be very wrong in the way we're trying to present something to someone. Amen. Not everybody has to see what you see. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we just need to back off, love people, and let God carry us in the direction that He's going to carry us, and let them continue with their journey. Because you know what? God might eventually get them to the same place, and even further, if you just, you know, I like what one person said, put the Holy Ghost down, He can walk on His own. He doesn't need us to fix everyone. Jesus is their Savior, not you or I. Can you say amen? And so sometimes we just need to back off and love people and let God do a work in them like He did in us. Can you say amen? So not everybody's going to get on the bus with you, but you know what? God might get them on another bus. Can you say amen? So just rejoice and continue to walk in the light of what God has in you. You know, when I tried to share some of the things God was showing me with others, the restriction wasn't in me, it was in them. But at the same time, it's not necessarily for me to remove those restrictions. God has to do that work, and then ultimately they have to be willing to remove those restrictions in their own heart. You know, years later, when my dad was living in Mississippi, he got to listen to Joel Osteen on Christian television. And finally calls me up one day and says, "You know that book on tongues you wrote?" I can't tell you what a weird statement that was coming from my dad. The next one was even wilder. "Can you send me one?" "Dad, you just asked me to send you a book on tongues." "Yeah, could you send me two, in fact?" And I did. And what happened was, God had begun to work on him through a different agency, a different... You know, it's hard to receive sometimes from people whom we ourselves have taught. You know, like Jesus in Nazareth, you know, he comes into this town and they're not receptive to him. This is just Jesus, you know, the son of Mary and the brother of James and Joseph and all that. You know, we taught him in synagogue Sunday school. Who does he think he is? You know, but somebody else coming from another direction can speak and soften that wineskin and cause it to be pliable once again. Can you say amen? So that's one restriction, a lack of teachability. Or a hardness of heart, we could say. Number two, the second restriction that we mentioned is a lack of appetite for spiritual things. Not everybody's going to be excited, as we said, about that MP3 you gave them to listen to. I mean, you could be all excited about Western Christian Center and the things that you're learning in church, and you want to share it with someone else, and they've been looking too, you thought. And then all of a sudden, they don't share your excitement, and we get disillusioned and think, well, and let me just say, sometimes it's just because God's got them looking in another direction, or God's already working on them. You know, not everyone has to come here to have their life changed. You know, thank God for those who will and who do and who have, and there's a lot more God wants to do in and through us all. Amen? But not everybody's going to get excited about what is exciting us. And sometimes it might simply be because they're just not that hungry for spiritual things. I remember, you know, listening to one of my favorite teachers, Keith Moore, who was one of my former instructors at Rhema, now has his own tremendous church in Branson, Missouri, and another one in Sarasota, Florida. He said that when he first got turned on to the Word, it was because his wife's boss gave her a bunch of Word of Faith tapes. You know, back then it was cassette era. And gave her a bunch of tapes to listen to. And, you know, at first, you know, they were kind of from an older Pentecostal, you know, traditional Pentecostal background. It really wasn't. In fact, she was actually from a Catholic background. And they got filled with the Holy Ghost. And so it wasn't really something that appealed to them. But, you know, he was her boss. And he kept asking her, you know, have you listened to those tapes yet? And so finally they thought, well, what will it hurt? Let's just stick one in the tape player. I don't know, driving down the road or in the house, whatever. And he said, all of a sudden, man, we began to hear things that began to change our lives. And he said, man, we just devoured those things. And then after that, we got another group of tapes from him. And you know, of course, how the Word does that in your life. It just gets you excited. And all of a sudden, you're hearing things you've never heard before. And the Word's coming alive. Well, naturally, what do you want to do? You want to share it with others. And so he said, there was a family. And he said, we knew that they could be benefited by the same things that we were hearing. So he said, we gave them one of those, you know, tape series. And, you know, you wait a week or so. And you come back and you say, hey, have you listened to those tapes? And they kind of get a blank look on their face. Tape. Oh, yeah. You mean that one that had preaching on it? Is that all those have on them? And just kind of completely nonplussed and confused about why they would give them a bunch of speaking tapes, preaching tapes. He said, yeah, but you listened to them. Yeah, you know, we pulled one out and kind of started to listen to it. And it was just very obvious that they were not catching the same excitement that they had about that. And oftentimes, you know, we think, you know, well, why not? And it's simply because people are not necessarily hungry for the things of God. Let me tell you something about God, if you don't know this already. God responds to hunger, but He never moves in an environment of ambivalence or apathy. And put it this way, if people can take it or leave it, they'll probably do without it when it comes to God. In fact, there's a great verse along these lines, Psalm 107, verse 9. Probably be a good one for you to recognize in your Bible, highlight, underline, put little Tweety birds around it, whatever you do. Psalm 109, 9 says, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. You know, one of the things that you find about, one good indicator of being hungry is you're excited about things. You're excited about the Word of God. Amen. And you know, I remember Keith Moore kind of sharing a story one time. He said, you know, he'd go to Brother Hagin's healing school. And he said, actually, no, I think I'll take it back. Maybe it was a class. And he said, you know, we had gone to lunch and ate, you know, a big Mexican dinner and came back to class. And he said, and Brother Hagin is just kind of teaching line on line. And we got that big, full stomach of that heavy Mexican food. And he said, all of a sudden, you know, our eyes are about half-masked, you know, and we're kind of, you know, fading a little bit. And finally he came up, Brother Hagin said, he got right in front of us, and he just shouted out, boys, get excited! He said, you know, half scared us to death. And he said, that's when the Word works for you, is when you're excited about it. And you know, that's true. Because when you're excited about it, you're investing faith in it. And you're believing and you're anticipating God doing something good in your life. Amen. You know, if you go to the doctor and you tell him that you've lost your appetite, it's going to be an indicator to him of poor health. And likewise, one of the first ways that you can find that you've lost your edge in the things of God is when you've lost your spiritual appetite for God, for His Word, and for spiritual things. And nobody can get that back for you but you. You say, what do I need to do? You need to begin to get back into the Word of God and invest yourself in spiritual things. Listen, you're never going to be hungry for the Word if you're filling your soul with the husks of this world. How many of you ever, you know, you come home and, you know, you're hungry, and so, and I've done this, I don't know, way too many times. You go to the pantry and you grab a hold of a handful of dry cereal and a piece of bread and slap some butter, or just odds and ends, just nothing really nutritious, maybe a candy bar, whatever. And you know, you fill yourself up and you're not really hungry. Then your wife calls you, oh, by the way, don't eat anything. I'm making your favorite dinner. And now you're not even hungry for it. And yet it's wonderful, wonderful food, but you've satisfied your appetite with other things. And what a lot of Christians are doing is going to the world and eating the junk. And they've cultivated a hunger and appetite for the wrong things. And so the things of God don't seem to really satisfy. And what you've got to do is fast that junk. Get that out of your system and begin to cultivate hungers and desires once again for the things of God. It won't take that long, but you've got to do it. You've got to make the decision to begin to feed yourself on the things of God once again. Can you say amen? You know, let me just say this. If you're trying to share something with someone who is obviously not evidencing any hunger for what you're sharing, you're probably wasting your time. You know, there's nothing more exciting than preaching the Word of God to a group of hungry people. You know, there's probably nothing more discouraging and perplexing and frustrating than trying to minister to a group of people that aren't hungry. I remember one time I had the opportunity when I was going to India of ministering in Damodar. It's a Bible school that Brother Mark Brzee established. He had at one time like 15 or more of these throughout Eastern Europe and Asia. And then over the course of time, as you know, the situation in Europe changed and his ministry changed, they dropped most of those schools, but they still have the one today in India. And I had the opportunity of ministering there. I mean, I got there real early in the morning, had hardly any time to prepare. I had to go right there, but I was teaching on the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and I was going to be ministering for 5 hours. And I preached for 5 hours, taught for 5 hours on the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and I could have stayed there another 10. I mean, there was such an appetite. They're drawing such things out of you. You talk about an exciting environment. There was just such hunger. It was almost like electricity in the room. It was palpable. And then after that, we took a short break, and then I spoke for an hour to the evangelist group, and it was exciting. I remember one young man coming up to, and of course, in their English, you know, he said, "We love you so much for coming," you know, and still to this day, it's so cute. I'll tell Maria all the time, yeah, a pastor in Pakistan saying, "We want you to come to Pakistan and minister the Word of God to us." Instead of calling me a man of God, they always say, "Man of Lord. Man of Lord, we want you to come and minister the Word of God to us." And there's such a hunger. And I tell you, it draws on your heart. Because you're always attracted, because God is attracted to hunger. And you know, there's a part of you that just says, "Man, let's sell the house and go." I'm joking, baby. You know, there's just a part of you, though, that wants to sell the farm and go because there's such an appetite and hunger. And God is drawn to emptiness. When people say they're full, that's when the blessing ends. When the vessels are full, the blessing stops. But as long as you can maintain a measure of hunger and emptiness on the inside of you, God will continue to fill and continue to fill and supply answers and bring light and illumination and revelation. He'll keep talking to you. But the moment you say you're satisfied, amen, that's when the blessing seems to shut off. You know, there's a great verse in Psalm 27:7. It says, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." How do you know there's some desperate, hungry people in the world that will eat stuff you would not pick up with a glove? And the reason they're not picky eaters is because there's a desperation. There's a genuine hunger in their heart. And hungry people spiritually are not picky eaters. They'll draw stuff out of you you didn't even know you knew. Amen? You know, and there have been a number of times where I've gone to minister to churches and God's had me share good things with them. But then I'll go out to eat with the pastor afterward and I've had as much anointing sharing with him across the table over dinner as I did ministering in his church. And the reason why is because of the hunger of his heart. And he's drawn things out of me because of the need that he has as a leader, as a pastor, or because his own heart is just simply so hungry. Amen? Let me just say this too about ministries, whether it's my ministry or a visiting minister, or whether it's just you getting something out of the Word of God, how you receive a ministry, and I'll close with this couple of stories here, how you receive a ministry has everything to do with what you get out of that ministry. You know, I was in traveling ministry for a number of years, and we began to learn some principles spiritually that I don't know if you could ever learn them without just having the experience. But I'll share this with you. It's interesting, and I try to avoid a lot of the super mystical stuff that a lot of charismatics get tied up with, because I think sometimes we get too spooky, we get too out there, and we're missing some of the practical stuff that would really just work for us if we would get a little more normal sometimes. But there is another realm. There is a spiritual realm. And there would be times where traveling across the country, I could tell you 3 states away that we were going to have an awesome meeting. Because it was as though the hunger and environment there was pulling on us there. And all of a sudden, our spirits, even in the car, talking about the things of God, would be churning and turning over with different thoughts and ideas. And sometimes I'd get something rise up in my heart, and I think, this is what I'm going to preach on. And before you know it, 20 miles later, another thing's risen up in my heart. And all the way there, it's just like your spirit is boiling with all these ideas and truths and principles and things you think you're going to share. You get there, it may not be any of them, but what your heart is sensing is the appetite and hunger that's stirred in the hearts of those people there. It was the most amazing thing. There are other times I could tell we're in for a tough sledding because you felt dead all the way there. You don't even remember your own stories. You know, you don't really have anything to talk about. You're listening to tapes in a desperate hope that something will spark something. But I found that so amazing. And I remember a really interesting experience that Rick and I had. We had two of the greatest meetings that we ever had in our ministry back to back. One of them was in Charlottesville, Virginia. Charlottesville is where the University of Virginia is at. Beautiful campus. In fact, Charles Finney had spoken in their chapel. I believe that's the university that was actually established by Thomas Jefferson. Anyway, Charlottesville was a church called Word of Faith Church. Powerful church. We loved ministering there. And on this particular occasion, it was the second time we'd ever been there. First time we were there, we went from a Sunday to a Wednesday, and the pastor did his best to try to get us to stay through Friday, but we had other obligations. So this second time, the pastor had already booked us for a Sunday through Friday, and in fact, it's kind of got a little bit intimidating. We had such a great meeting the year before. We thought, what's God going to do to top last time? And then you get there, and after our first service, we went out to eat with the pastor and the staff, and the worship leader told me, our family took our vacation off just so we could be at every service in these meetings. And you think, oh dear God, you feel the pressure, you know, to really have a great meeting. But I mean, it was unnecessary because the hunger of the people was such that God did things that were so much larger than what Rick or I had to pull out of ourselves. I mean, it was amazing. I remember one of the meetings, I'm going back and forth ministering, and I'm trying to get to share something, but God just seemed to be holding me back on this other thing. And when I tried to really go over there, He just struck me dumb. For 20 minutes, I could not talk. The only time that's ever happened in my life. Amen. And I just literally walked back and forth. And when I did, the power of God fell. And God just began to demonstrate Himself among the people. Kind of one of the ladies that was quite a character. She got up the next time and said, Brother Randy, that 20 minutes was the best message I ever heard you preach. And but it really was, because God was preaching rather than me. And He was demonstrating what we had begun to share. And anyway, we had a week. And not only that, but we had the greatest offering we ever had in the history of our ministry. We left that church and went to another church we'd never preached in before, in Cobbs Creek, Virginia. Pastor Jill and Jerry Spurrell now work for Mark Brzee as associates for him, and had another landmark meeting. In fact, I remember his particular church was out in the middle of nowhere, beautiful facility. I said, Pastor, where's your town? Where's your congregation? He said, they'll be here, and they did. From four different counties they came and filled that place up. And again, we had ourselves a meeting. Had another great offering. Because again, people are responding to God, responding to the ministry, honoring God, honoring the ministry. And because of that hunger. Now, our third meeting was in a small community on the west side of Virginia. And in fact, when we had told the pastor in that first church that I had mentioned earlier in Charlottesville that we were going to be going there, he kind of got this look on his face and said, really? Kind of like he knew something we didn't know, didn't want to tell us. And he said, yeah, you know, it's kind of interesting, he said, because he and his wife did a lot of ministry on like marriage and family and relationships. And he said, you know, I went there and the interesting thing was the building wasn't even open. And he said, I'm standing outside of a locked building, and I'm thinking, they've called me all the way across, because he's literally on one end and they're on the other of Virginia. And he's kind of a district director, so he's kind of like, you know, a big wig, you know. You want to kind of, you know, open the door and, you know, show a little bit of favor and respect here. This is a senior man of God in the area. And door wasn't even open. So he's kind of telling us the story. We thought, well, that's unusual, because last year when we were there, we had a pretty good meeting. Well, man, sure enough, you know, it was interesting. All the way to that church, that third church, I kept feeling like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. And I felt bad. And this is why I felt bad. I was chasing myself, because I thought, the only reason you want to go home is because you got enough money to make it through the month and then some. And so you're not caring about these people. So I was kind of putting it on me. But I come to find out that's not what it was at all. It's just that church was not in any way, shape, form, or fashion ready for us. We got there, and we had the exact same experience. We got there early to set up our mics, because we had our own system we took with us, because we each ministered. And the only person there, if it hadn't been for the piano player coming to practice early, we wouldn't have been able to get in the building either. And so, 7 o'clock comes and goes. Nobody's there but her and us. And the meeting starts at 7. 7:15, still nobody there. Finally, the pastor and his wife walk in, and she comes in with one of these big old plastic, you know, convenience store mugs, and sets it up, 32-ounce mug of something or other, sets it up there, starts thumbing through some music. Kind of like, you know, I wonder what we'll sing tonight. And I kind of look at Rick, and he kind of looks at me, and we're kind of wondering, what's going on? The pastor's kind of sitting there doing some small talk with us, you know. We're thinking, what's going on? There's nobody there. And I mean, the meeting was supposed to start 15 minutes ago. Can you see this is not respectful? That's one of the reasons why we always start on time. Is because if we tell people we're going to start at 10, we won't start on 10. We don't want to lie. We don't want to be false advertising. I mean, sometimes you might have a minute or two, but you know what I'm saying? We want to do honor to the people that are coming. We respect, they've got a calendar, they've got things to do too. They don't need to be sitting around waiting on us. And besides all that, it's just not respectful for the things of God. I don't show up at work like that and expect it to be okay. Why should I do that with the things of God? So anyway, finally Rick and I look at one another, and in the East, it's very common for meetings to start later anyway, like 7:30, because people get off work later a lot in the East. So I looked at Rick, and we kind of mouthed each other. In fact, actually, no, I take it back, later, we compared notes. But I began to think that. So he went out, kind of stretched, and acted like he was just walking out in the foyer, and he checked the advertisement. No, sure enough, 7 o'clock. Well, people began to kind of filter in one by one, two by two. And finally, somewhere probably near the bottom of the hour, they start the service. Well, oftentimes in a difficult place, whoever went first was the sacrificial lamb. Because that meant you're going to get up there and have no anointing, no unction. I mean, you're just dead, and that's exactly how it was. So I got up there, and you know, I can get a pretty good preach in my teach, you know. So I'm up there, and I don't mean to be, but I'm kind of trying to exhort and get everybody stirred up. And Rick's thinking to himself, wow, Randy sounded kind of hard. Maybe when I get up there, I'll try to tell a joke and lighten things up. And because God had kind of brought to remembrance something that he would humorously share from time to time to illustrate a point. We got up there and tried to tell the joke, and he got, you know, the dog before the court and the dog before the cart and the horse and I mean, it just didn't flow. And finally he said, I remember thinking to myself, what's wrong with you people, you know? And we went for 3 days like that. And we couldn't get anything to happen. And we began to pray earnestly. And in the spirit, it was like we came up to this stump that you just could not plow past. What am I talking about? There was a restriction in their hearts as a church. The fact of the matter was, they're relatively ambivalent about us being there. Did they really want a meeting? Well, we schedule it, so we might as well do it. And we just couldn't get anything. We had the two greatest meetings that we had ever had before that. Now, that's not unique to us. Think about Jesus. Remember in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, he went to his own hometown, and the Bible said in Nazareth, he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief. In fact, in Matthew 13:58, it's even more explicit. It said he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. Now, what makes Mark 6, 1 through 6 so unusual is what happened before and what happened after. Before that is Mark 5. And Mark 5 starts off with him casting out demons from the madman of Gadara. Now, we don't know how many demons that he had, but when he cast the devils out and permit them to go into the swine, 2,000 pigs ran down the hill and perished in the sea. So they had at least 2,000 in this fella. Jesus cast them out with a word, go. Not a bad day, but that's just the morning. He's just getting started. He crosses the water and comes over, and there's a huge crowd waiting for him. And in the midst of this crowd comes a fellow named Jairus and says, my daughter's at the point of death, but if you lay hands on her, she'll live and not die. So he begins to follow Jairus. And in the midst of him going there to raise his daughter from the dead, a woman with issue of blood touches the hem of his garment. Anointing flows into her from him, and she's miraculously healed. While he's dealing with her, Jairus' daughter dies. Jesus says, no sweat, just believe. And he goes to the house and raises her up. Now, listen, if I ever have a day like that, I can book every single television network on that day alone. My ministry is covered. I'll be speaking in every major church across America if God never did another thing with me. And that's just one day in the life and ministry of Jesus. But after that, he goes to Nazareth and he can't do anything. Can't do nothing. Why? No belief, no hunger. They didn't invest anything into him being there. This is just Jesus. Now, what's interesting is what happens after that. After that, he feeds the 5,000. This is all in Mark 6. He walks on the water and calms the sea. And then he ends it with a time of ministry in Gennesaret. That I want you to look at. Go with me to Mark 6 and we'll close with this passage. Mark 6, 53 through 56. It says, and when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran throughout the whole region, the surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made well. Now, we read that in a few verses, but what does that look like? This isn't a town. This is an area. Because wherever he went into towns and villages and different areas, and the Bible said they came to find him wherever they heard he was. They don't have the internet. They don't have email. So all they hear is, did you hear he's over there? Oh man, this is the anointed prophet, the man of God, who's done all these miracles we've heard about. So, you know, sick Aunt Sadie all of a sudden has four nephews on her four-poster bed carrying her around the county looking for this Jesus fella. And no, he's not here. We heard he was, but he's moved on. He's over here. So now we carry Aunt Sadie to the next town or village. Can you see that there's a level of excitement, anticipation, and certainly enormous spiritual hunger to get what this man has to give? There's no restriction in their hearts. And the Bible said that wherever he went in that environment, cities, villages, it didn't matter what the size of the church was, it didn't matter what the group was, wherever he went, power flowed out from him and healed them all. Wow. Same man, two greatly different experiences. Was the restriction in God? Was the restriction in Jesus? No, the restriction was in the hearts of the people. It used to be when people would come to our church, I've had any number of ministers tell me, your people are the easiest people to preach to. And there would be people who would come up to lay hands on folk and they'd be praying and they'd open their eyes and they're already out under the power of God. They haven't laid hands on them yet. And they're already getting touched by God. But the reason why is we taught our people how to hunger and make a demand. Every time a minister comes, a gift from God comes, there's something in that man to mine. And you got to go after it. You got to have an appetite. We call it making it, drawing on the gift or making a demand on the gift. And so we would tell our people, man, I'll tell you what, a man of God's coming. He's got a blessing. God's got something on the inside of him. So our people were so hungry when he got there, it's amazing they didn't tear him apart. Kind of like Jesus when he's going through the crowds. And all of a sudden, you know, you'd start ministering, thinking you got one message, and God's pulling all this different stuff out of you you didn't even know you had. And you realize that what it is God's meeting the need and the hunger and the appetite of the people. Has really not a whole lot to do with you per se, other than you happen to be the vessel God's borrowing at the moment to get his work done. I've had God pull things out of me I did not even know I knew or knew I had. Amen. Because of the hunger and the appetite of people. What was the difference between Nazareth and what was the difference between Gennesaret? Simply the way they received the ministry. The way they honored the gift. You know, if I were going to go back into that kind of ministry again, I would make sure that every time I preached somewhere, I was in an environment where people wanted what we had to give. And if they didn't, I'd cut it short, wind it up, go to the next place. I just heard Paul Scanlon say the same thing. I was listening to him the other day, and he said, you know, he was ministering in different places. And he said, I went to this one church, it was in here in America, and he said, all of a sudden it was a completely different environment. He said, I'm up there trying to share, and he said, people are kind of talking to each other and joking and ribbing each other, and he said, next thing you know, somebody gets up right in front of me and walks out of the building. I don't know where they're going. And he said, it was just like a circus. So he said, it finally kind of dawned on me, they're not at least bit interested in what I've got to say. So he said, I just began to pare down my message. I began to skip whole stories and points and just basically gave them the bare essentials, shut it down, and he said, and we were done. Now, it wasn't because he didn't come ready to give. It certainly wasn't because God didn't come ready to bless. But the restriction was in the lack of appetite those people had for the things of God. You know, the same thing happens when you sit down with your Bible. That's why you'll hear me say, it's been a lifetime of lessons. Some of the things we'll say in a sentence took a lifetime to learn. And one of them is, when you come to church, come on purpose. Come with intentionality. Don't let the service just happen. You come expecting to get something out of it. Amen. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, you think, man, I know we're... And it's not a mystery to me, but let me just say, you know, sometimes you may wonder, man, we've invited our friends, and why isn't this place packed? Because not everybody has the same hunger you do. It's just a fact. Not everybody has an appetite for these things. And you can want to project that onto them so badly. Amen. But you can't make them want what you want. But what you can do is begin to pray. You know, God can salt their oats. Amen. God can do what you can't do. Amen. And you know, I'd rather speak to five hungry people than a packed house of indifferent people. Any day, any time. Because those five people can change the world. Jesus did it with 12. Isn't that right? But you get a bunch of indifferent people, you can't do anything with them anyway. And everything you shared goes in one ear and right out the other anyway. But that ought to be a lesson to us too. Because no matter how hungry we might feel we are right now, how many of you know our appetite can wane. And in particularly if we're feeding ourselves continuously on the wrong things and not really feeding on the things of God, You know, you have to purpose to do this in our world, right? I mean, you can't just assume I'm going to be spiritually hungry tomorrow because I am today. Or more likely, I can't assume I'm going to be spiritually hungry a year from now because I am today. How many of you have gone through a dry season in your life? Just honestly. I have. I have gone through real dry seasons. But you know what? The restriction wasn't in God. The restriction probably wasn't in my local church. The restriction was in me. And let me say this, and this isn't to in any way take the pressure off me, but let me just say this, that you, despite what you do or don't get from me, you can get a load from God if you're hungry. And I'm not saying that to alleviate my responsibility, I think you understand, to prepare. But I'm just saying, if you have an appetite and a hunger for God, He'll see that your soul is satisfied. And I mean, people come up to me all the time and tell me, Pastor, when you said such and such, and I think, that's awesome. They'll walk away and I think, I never said that. God said that to them because of an appetite and a hunger, a desire, a desperation to hear from heaven. God spoke to them. And I might have said something, but what they heard was something much more enriched than what I really delivered, because God has a way of speaking between the lines. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, desirous to have every blessing blocker, every restriction, every inhibition removed from our hearts. Lord, I think all of us can probably identify areas in our life where maybe we've waxed a little bit complacent or have not nurtured our hunger. I know that's true with me. Sometimes, Lord, it's not that we're not trying. It's the busyness of life. It just, we become like that thorny soil where the cares of this life and the concerns for other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Father, I pray that you would help us to be disciplined people, Lord God, to really schedule in, if you will, that time, that precious time, that important time in the Word and in your presence. Father God, may we surround ourselves with other believers that are likewise hungry for the things of God. Lord, may our passion be kindled by coming into the influence of those things that will stir that hunger in us, those people who will help to stir that hunger in us. We thank you for it, Father, and we bless you for it in Jesus' name. You know, let me just share this. You know, last night, Marie and I went and shared. We had a few minutes of fellowship with a friend of mine. He works for the county. He was over here on county business for a while, and then we went over at Pakes. And I've shared with you many times about him. His name's Larry Carroll. He's from the community. He used to be the health inspector here. And Larry, he's just finishing his memoirs from the time that he used to smuggle Bibles over in Eastern Europe. And he's going to be publishing that. I'm real excited to get a copy of it. I told him, when you get it done, come over here, we'll do a book signing, and we'll have you share about your experiences. And because he also has a real heart for the persecuted Christians in the world, and shares along those lines too, and just kind of updates people on what the condition of the church is around the world. But I was thinking about his and I early relationship. Now, I say early, not when we were like in the Southern Baptist Church together, but later when he came back from smuggling Bibles, and I had prayed. I said, Lord, I pray you would somehow connect our hearts, because I saw that he was going somewhere I wanted to be. I wanted to go that way too. And there is nothing that is more valuable to you than a hungry spiritual friend or connection. Someone you can call, talk to, share with, go to coffee with, whatever. That's one of the great things about local church. It doesn't all have to happen between 10 and 12 here. It's relationships that you cultivate. We met one another through a church that really had nothing to do with where we are today, other than it brought us under the same roof. But because our hearts were hungry for God. Now it contributed, I'm sure, but what I'm saying is our hearts were hungry. And we fueled one another's fire. We had all night long prayer meetings together. And we learned so much together, and we've grown through the years together. And even when we were away from each other for years at a time, we'd reconnect and we'd pick right up where we left off. How many of you got some friends like that? But the great thing, the Bible said, better is a neighbor that is near at hand than a brother that's far away. In other words, those faraway connections are great, but you may not connect with them all that often. So find someone local. Find something local. Local church is important, but other connections too, where you have relationships with people that will help to fuel your fire, because none of us stay hot alone. If you want to put a fire out, you separate the coals. So stay close with others that are fervent and on fire with God, and it will do much to keep you hungry for Him. Can you say amen?